think if I were to ask all the dads in here, do you want to be a great dad? There would be a resounding yes. So what makes a great dad? What makes a great dad? And, yeah, Jesus. I think a lot of times we have a false perception of what makes a great dad. Perhaps we think that if they can build a dream house, or if I can coach a sports team well, or you fill in the blank. But God gives us five ingredients of a great dad, and they're very simple ingredients. And if you're looking at the title of the message, and you're not a dad in here, then I don't want you to just kind of tune it out. I'm not a dad. I don't need to listen to this. Because you honestly could substitute mom in there. And you could substitute employer in there, an employee in there. You can substitute pretty much any title that you have with dad. What makes a great you? 2 years ago, we had just moved to Cortez, and we were celebrating the 4th of July. Me and my wife had only been here for about a month, and we didn't know what to do on 4th of July, you know, so I just kind of went to like the most stereotypical thing that you can do, and I went to the store and I bought a big slab of baby back ribs. And I said, 4th of July, you know, we're going to celebrate our independence, but we're also going to cook some barbecue ribs. So I got the ribs and I got them home and I cleaned them up and I was reading the instructions and it said preheat the grill to this much. I think it was like 400 degrees or something like that. And the instructions were to put the ribs in the grill for like 4 hours and rotate the ribs every 30 minutes or so. So I got it ready and I turned on the grill to 400 degrees. I put the ribs in there. I went back inside and I'm just hanging out. I forget the alarm, so I kind of went out like 45 minutes later. And I went to check the ribs, and to my surprise, the temperature had risen to 600 degrees. And I'm like, bummer. So I kind of turned it down a little bit and I flipped the ribs and I went back inside and I came back and the temperature was all wacky still. And so I'm like, okay, well, the meat itself is probably not going to be the greatest meat ever. But what I did understand was a really good barbecue sauce can almost cover the meat. If the meat's subpar and the sauce is really good, then it kind of heightens the rating of the meat a little bit. So what I did was I Googled good barbecue homemade recipes, okay? And we had barbecue sauce in our fridge. In hindsight, I should have just used the barbecue sauce. But what I did was I said, I'm trying to make this much better than Sweet Baby Ray's or whatever. I want to make this so good. So I got the barbecue sauce and I put it in a big bowl and I just kind of squeezed it a little bit until there was barely any left. And I tasted a little bit and it was pretty good. But it wasn't great. So what I did was I looked up all the recipes and I got a lot of the highlight ingredients from those recipes. And I said, okay, well this looks good, this looks good, from all different sorts of recipes. So I went in the pantry and I saw the apple vinegar and I got a little bit of that and I poured some in there and I mixed it around. And then I went into the pantry or the refrigerator and I opened it up and I saw Chick-fil-A sauce in there. So I thought Chick-fil-A sauce was good, so I got some Chick-fil-A sauce, and I squeezed the Chick-fil-A sauce in the bowl, and I said, surely this must be good. And then I remembered that white vinegar was also good, so I went back in the pantry, and I got white vinegar, and I poured some white vinegar in there, and I mixed it all around. Then I went back into the pantry, and or the refrigerator, I said, it needs some zest to it. It can't just be bland barbecue sauce. So what's zesty in my refrigerator? Orange juice. So I got some orange juice, and I poured a little bit of orange juice in there, and I mixed it around. And I went to the seasoned cupboard, and I said, well, barbecue sauce needs to be sweet. It can't just be this zesty flavor. It can't just be this vinegar flavor. So I looked at it, and I got some cinnamon, and I got the cinnamon, and I sprinkled some cinnamon in there, and I stirred it around, and I couldn't see the clumps of cinnamon, so I sprinkled a little more in there, and I spun it around. Then I went back there and I got some salt and pepper and I got some garlic salt and I made this great big contraption of barbecue sauce. And finally, after the ribs were done, I got the ribs inside. I opened them up and they just looked like the most tortured ribs you've ever seen in your life. Like the ribs were begging to be eaten because like I can't exist in this form anymore. I'm just disgusting. And what did I do to the ribs? I slabbed on, I drenched those ribs in that sauce that I had made. And I didn't taste the sauce until I took a bite of the rib. And it was almost simultaneous that when me and Elena took a bite of those ribs, I had hopes that they would still kind of be good. And it was the most disgusting thing I have ever had in my entire life. The ribs did not taste like rib meat. It tasted like some exotic ostrich animal that lived in Africa. And the sauce tasted like something that you would find in a do not make recipe list. It was just an absolute disaster. And looking back on that, I realized that I should have just kept it simple. I should have just used the barbecue sauce. And a lot of times, we as dads, we try to make this extravagant list of if I do this, this, and this, then I'm a good dad. But the Bible gives us the example of Noah. And yes, he was an incredible carpenter building a great big ark, but that's not what made him a great dad. I think there are five ingredients to being a great dad. Five ingredients to being a great mom. Five ingredients to being a great child, a great aunt, a great uncle. The Bible says in Genesis, chapter number 6, and we'll begin in verse number 5, just so we're all on the same sheet of music. The Bible says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. What a sad state that the world was in at this point. That God, the creator of the entire earth, would look down and it repented him that he had even made the earth. It repented him that he made man and woman. He said, it's a great mess. I wish I would never have even made man. I wish I would have never even made this earth. A couple weeks ago, or last weekend, we were at a guy's camping trip. And we brought 10 guys from our youth group. And the first set of business that we had to attend to was when we got there, there were two really big tents that we had to put up. So we split the teams in half. Team 1 gets this tent. Team 2 gets this tent. And we start putting the tents together. I'm over on this team right here. And we finally get the poles kind of together. And it just looks like a really big mess. And it does not look like a tent to me. The poles are not the same size, and the poles that are the same size aren't on the same sides, and it was just like a great big mess, and I literally said, let's just restart and do this over again. Well, that's how God felt. God felt that let's just restart, not because he had messed up, because God doesn't make mistakes. But God made man with a perfect will, and man with his perfect will, with his free will, decided to choose which was against God's word. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 7:9, lo, this have I found, that God hath made man upright, which he did, but man has sought out many inventions. And that's the case. You look around today and I wonder what God would say of the world today. I wonder if the attitude that we find in Genesis 6 portrayed from God is the same attitude that he has today. I wish I would never have even made the earth. I wish I wouldn't have even done this. So with that as the background, we look at verse number 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Let's look quickly at five simple ingredients of a great dad. Lord, I pray that you would bless this message. Thank you for the great service we've already had. And I pray that the preaching of your word would be honoring and glorifying to you. I pray that it would convict the hearts of these people in here. Lord, speak to me, speak through me. And Lord, you already have spoken to me through this message. I pray that it would be a blessing to others. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The first ingredient of a great dad, number 1, is great faith. Great faith. Let's look at verse number 13 in chapter 6. The Bible says, and God said to Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark. Can you imagine what Noah is feeling at this time? God just came to Noah and said, Noah, I am going to destroy the earth, but I'm going to save you. So what I need from you is you go make an ark. Man, I would want to be a fly on the wall in that situation. Going to his family and telling his family what happened. Honey, so God just came to me and told me to build an ark, and he's going to destroy the earth. So I'm going to, for the next like 50 years or so, I'm going to be building an ark. Okay. Noah, the next day, he goes down to Home Depot. And he goes to the person at the counter and he says, ma'am, I'm going to need some wood. Well, how much wood do you need? A lot. A lot of wood. Enough to build, an ark? Okay. So give me how much wood you need, and then I'll get that loaded for you. Okay, great, thanks. Noah goes back home. A couple days. Noah, your order's ready. Okay, he goes down there, and he sees these big old trucks loaded with a bunch of wood. And Noah realizes, that's all wood. Oh, no. Hey, ma'am, actually, I know you're going to hate me for this, but can you substitute the wood? Because I specifically need gopher wood. I need gopher wood. And the lady's like at the counter is like, oh my goodness, she probably loses her job, she's irate. But Noah, can you imagine him in this situation? Having to prepare this great big boat, and can you imagine what his family's thinking as well? When Noah finally gets all the loads of wood back to his house, after cutting down trees probably, he puts the dimensions of the ark, and he starts erecting this great big ark, and I can only imagine what Noah's sons are thinking right now. Like, Dad is absolutely out of his mind. What is he thinking right now building this great big ark? But you know what Noah's family needed? Noah's family needed a dad that had faith. And Noah's family didn't know that they needed that, but that's exactly what they needed. And you know what your family needs as well? Your family needs a dad that has faith. Right. What does that look like? Does it look like going out and building an ark? No. What faith does is it allows you to take what God has said in his word and act upon it. And that's exactly what faith is. Whenever God has given you a promise from his word, faith is taking that promise and doing something about it. You know, the thing that will attract the favor of God more quickly upon your life than anything else is faith. Guaranteed, automatic, if you want God's favor upon your life, then show faith. If you want God's favor upon your family, then men, fathers, we have to have faith. I think of this building that's sitting across about a mile away, and it's ready to be filled. It's ready to be occupied. It's ready for the seats to be put in, and it's ready for the walls, and it's ready for the platform. But it's not going to happen until we have the faith enough to step out and say, God, I'm going to give this. I'm going to do this. I don't know how it's going to happen, but God, I'm trusting you. Boy, that's faith. And that's exactly the kind of faith that Noah demonstrated when he built the ark. Noah built because he believed. So what area does God want you to step out in faith? Has God been working in your heart about a particular topic of, I need to step out here. I need to step out in obedience here. Whatever that case is, if you're going to be a great dad, then you need great faith. So let's look at number two. The second ingredient is complete obedience. Complete obedience. For the next 8 verses, God is going to give Jonah specific instructions on how to build the ark. Let's look at a couple of the verses. Let's look at verse number 14. The Bible says, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. Let's look at verse number 19. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. Verse number 21. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be food for thee and for them. 8 verses of specific instruction. And how does Noah respond in verse number 22? Thus did Noah. According to all that God commanded him, so did he. Don't you wish your kids obeyed like that? Wouldn't that be a blessing? If you just gave your kids a list of, I don't know, 15 things to do. And when I get home, these 15 things better be done. And you go out and you come back and boom! 15 things are done. Man, that would be awesome. But I had a thought. And it's a convicting thought. Could it be that our kids obey us to the degree which we are obedient to God? And I told Elena that. And she said, and she started laughing. And she's like, oh boy, if that's the case, we're only going to have one kid. And she's talking about me. I'm like, wow. I see how it is. But honestly, we want our kids to obey totally. We want our kids to obey without reservation. But our example speaks louder than our instruction. They may hear one thing, but if you're showing them another thing, then they're going to be sure to follow your example rather than your instruction. The Bible says in Proverbs 23:26, my son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Here is a father inviting a child to observe him totally. And yes, child, I'm going to give you instruction, but more importantly, I want you to watch my life. I want you to see the example that I'm setting for you so that you can know what you should do and what you shouldn't do. Boy, what a convicting thought that our example speaks louder than our instruction. So we want our kids to obey totally, but we're not willing to obey totally. I think the greatest thing that you can do as a body of believers is to just decide that if God says it, then I'm going to do it. I'm not going to wiggle my way. I'm not going to finagle my way around these different commands. If God says it, then I'm going to do it. Complete obedience. And that's what Noah asked. You never find Noah arguing with God. You never find Noah saying, God, I can't find this particular kind of wood. God, I don't know if I can build a window quite this big. I don't know if I could lead all the different kinds of animals into the ark. No, you never find him arguing once. And when our kids argue with us, it's, oh boy, not good, right? But whenever we find ourselves arguing with God, we make excuses for it. Complete obedience is the second ingredient to a great dad. So chapter 7, in verse number 1, the Bible says, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Verse 7, and Noah went in, and his sons and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, into the ark, because of the waters of the flood. Verse 10, and it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. Jump over with me to verse 17. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark. And it was lifted up above the earth. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, that the ark went upon the face of the earth. Isn't it a crazy thought that the ground upon which we sit was once covered in water? That's crazy to me. That God would cause so much rain to fall. You say, you believe in a worldwide flood? Well, the Bible teaches it, so I believe it. If God says that it was a worldwide flood, then it was a worldwide flood. And God said, the city of future Cortez, Colorado, The city of future Dolores and Vancus was all covered with water at one point. Well, that's crazy to me. Let's look at verse 23. And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, and the creeping things, and the fowl of the heaven, they were destroyed from the earth. Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. The third ingredient to a great dad is noble protection. Noble protection. Quinn has started crawling around recently. And it's funny, I wouldn't necessarily say it's crawling, it's more kind of army crawling on the belly. And you never know how dirty floors are until you have a baby that crawls. In our house. And we will put Quinn on the ground, and she will kind of wiggle her way. And what she does is she gets out her index finger, and whenever you start seeing her do this, she sees something. And it's almost like she's priming the pump before she grabs it. And whenever there's a rock on the ground, without fail, she wiggles over here, and she wiggles over here, and she wiggles until she sees something. And she finally sees a little crumb on the floor, and she gets out her little finger, and the eyes get big, and she does this a little bit. And when it's in the carpet, it kind of kicks up a little bit when you put your finger on it. And she'll finally, with her thumb and with her index finger, she'll grab it like this. And without fail, what does she do? Oh my goodness, mine isn't the only one. Every single time, she will grab a rock and she will lean back so she's kind of lifted up and she will put it towards her mouth and open up her mouth just like a little baby bird when the mom puts a worm in there. And every single time, I get it. And I pick her up and I say, no, Quinn, no. Get that out of your mouth. Get that out of your mouth. Just the other day, I'm carrying her just like this and we're looking at the leaves. And I'm saying, hey, look at that leaf. And she grabs it and she rips it off and she puts it in her mouth. And right as she's putting it in her mouth, I say, no, Quinn, you can't do that. You can't do that. And you think she's like, oh, okay, I'm okay, whatever. No, you can see that little girl. She just transforms to a halo, and then the devil horns come out. And she's just this little girl who starts like, oh, and she's like, and she's trying to grab it, and she's trying to grab it. You know, every kid wants a passive parent. Every kid wants a passive parent. When I went to high school, when I went to elementary school, who were the cool dads? The cool dads were the ones who said, yeah, you can do whatever you want. You can go to that sleepover, you can go to that concert, you can go to that party, whatever. And in the kid's perspective, that was cool. Every kid wants a passive parent, but every kid needs a protective parent. Because if Quinn were to just be allowed to eat every single rock, and every single leaf, and every single bug, and every single anything that she sees, she would probably have some health issues. It's not loving of me to let her do whatever she wants. It's not. In fact, you could argue that that is one of the most selfish, hateful things that you can do to your kid. Yeah, absolutely. You can do this. You can do that. When the most loving thing that you can do for your child is to put up boundaries, is to say no. You can't go certain places, and you can't do certain things. Why? Because you want to make my life miserable? No. Because I don't want this bad thing to happen to you. The most loving thing that Noah did for his family was he protected them. Hey, are rules and boundaries stuffy and crammy? Yes. Honestly, yes. What do you mean I can't go there? What do you mean I can't do this? What do you mean I can't listen to this music? And all of a sudden, it's almost like your kid is in an ark. Almost. And then you look out the ark window and you see everybody else not living. And all of a sudden it kind of changes your perspective, doesn't it? That the rules and the regulations and the no's that we put in our children's lives are the no's, and it's exactly what's keeping us alive. It's exactly what's protecting Quinn from not choking on a rock. Boy, I wonder, or I don't wonder, I know that when I was a kid, I never liked the rules. I never liked them at all. But looking back, I can say with certainty that I'm so thankful that there were those boundaries. Because those with passive parents, I look at them now and I think, man, I'm so thankful that I had protective parents. I'm so thankful that I had a protective dad who said no to certain things. And was I absolutely submissive all the time? And the answer to that is even a harsher no, I wasn't. But I'm thankful that I had those boundaries. What makes a great dad? Noble protection. And they were on that ark for over a year. Have you ever taken a road trip with your family? And inevitably, the question, are we there yet, comes up. Can you imagine taking a road trip for an entire year with no gas station stops and no bathroom breaks and no anything? That would be incredibly difficult for me. So this point right here, number four, is only for the sake of Father's Day, pretty much. I gotta admit. If our prelude is any other time, I would not add number four. Here's number four. Daily intentionality. Daily intentionality. Because you're Noah, and you have to make sure that everyone keeps their sanity. A zoo gets old after only a couple hours. Imagine living in a zoo for a whole year. Imagine not being able to go outside and only looking outside from a distance. Noah was responsible for keeping his family sane. Noah was responsible for making sure everyone didn't get into mischief. I'm sure Noah one day was walking around and he would say, okay, we got the zebras, we got the lions, we got the bears. I should have said lions, tigers, bears, whatever. And I'm taking note of everything. And he's like, Ham, where are the spaffoons? What's a spaffoon? We don't know because he threw it overboard. And Noah was the one that had to make sure every single animal and every single job was accounted for. You know what that took? That took daily intentionality. Because all it takes is one day of slacking, of being lackadaisical, for something really bad to go wrong. I'm thankful that I had a dad that was very intentional with our family time. We would often go on trips. We would often have movie nights. We would often have campouts, campfires, sleeping in the tent in the backyard, going to Men and Boys campouts. And that's exactly what I really appreciated. And your family as well needs daily intentionality. It's easy just to slack off and say everything's going to be okay. It's going to take care of itself. And if it takes care of itself, it's probably not going to be a good thing. Your family needs to be daily. Your family needs daily intentionality every single day. Let's look at number five, and then we'll be through. Number five is passionate worship. Passionate worship. Chapter 8 and verse number 15. And God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. Verse 20. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast, and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled the sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. Boy, I like road trips for the simple reason of the destination. I'm not one that enjoys the journey. Whenever we get to our hotel, whenever we get to aunt and uncle and cousin's house, that is what makes the road trip for me. And after a year of being on the ark, after a year of the stuffy, poopy, stinky smelling of the ark, finally the ark lands, and they wait a couple days for the water to go down, and you can almost imagine they're at the entrance. At this point, they're at the exit of the door. And God finally says, Noah, you can get out. And boy, that door starts slowly.
Noah's wives are like, or Noah's son's wives, only one wife, they're itching to get out. And they're itching to just, you know, run free. I want to feel grass on my feet. Boy, it's the little things like that you don't even think of. I'm sure they had splinters in their feet. I'm sure they were tired of the animals. I'm sure the animals were ready to get out there too. And all of a sudden the door closes. And if I were one of Noah's sons, I would be running around and I would be climbing mountains and I would be exploring and I would just be having a great time enjoying my freedom. But the first thing that Noah does was says, hey, come here, guys. Come here. Before we go shopping, before we go exploring, before we do anything, what we're going to do is we're going to gather as a family and we're going to thank God and we're going to worship God. There's two things about passion that I realize. Passion is obvious and passion is contagious. Every single person has something that they're passionate about. And every single person knows that you're passionate about that, probably. I wonder, as I was writing this message, I was thinking, there are a lot of kids who grow up and they maintain their parents' sports teams. It's pretty rare that you find a son who doesn't have the same sports team as their dad, even into childhood, or even into adulthood. But it's more common that a child leaves the faith than it is for a child to leave the favorite sports team. Yes. Now, why is that? And I think the reason is because we're passionate about the wrong things. Whatever you're passionate about, that's exactly what your kid's going to be passionate about. You could be so excited about mopping the floor, and if you're really genuinely excited, your kid's going to be excited about mopping the floor too. It's like, I get to mop. I get to mop with mom. I get to mop with dad. If you're not excited about something, then that's going to be pretty obvious as well. If it's a drudge to go to church, if it's like a, I don't know, it's Sunday morning, it's Wednesday night, they have that Wednesday thing, the family worship, your kids will automatically pick up on that. But they'll also pick up on your passion points. So what are you passionate about? Because whatever you're passionate about, that's what your kids will be passionate about. And Noah made it a priority to say, you know, I want to do this, and my flesh wants to go running around and waving my hands around that we're free and we're out of the ark, but before we do anything, this is really important. And I'm passionate about this. So family, this is what we're going to do. We're going to get together, we're going to build an altar, and we're going to make a sacrifice to the Lord. And you know, it's interesting. Is God a physical person? Does he have flesh? No. Does he have a nose, a literal nose? He doesn't. But it's interesting what the Bible says, that God smelled a sweet savor and he was pleased with the sacrifice. And then we look at chapter 9 and verse 13. The famous verse says, I do set a bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and thee on the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And God gives us a rainbow. And it's, I didn't plan to preach this on Pride Month, right? But it is interesting, and it's a good reminder that when you see that rainbow, that's not a rainbow that's not a flag to be flown for pride. That's a promise of God. And let's not be so shy to wave a rainbow flag or to be so protective of it. I understand that it's evil and I understand that what it stands for. But our first reaction whenever we see that shouldn't be, oh, Pride Month. No, it should be a reminder that God is faithful and God has promised that he's never going to flood the earth again. And it's a reminder of God's promises.
Yes.
Noah, After preaching this message, I'm like, man, Noah sets the standard pretty high. There's no way I'm going to be a dad as great as Noah. There's no way I'm going to do the things and be completely obedient and have great faith and be protective and be intentional. And there's no way I'm going to do all this. And then you read a couple chapters later, or the next chapter, and Noah absolutely, royally screwed up. And it almost gives you a little bit of hope, right? Because we screw up, and we mess up on the daily, but God isn't looking for perfection from us. God's not saying, if you don't hit the standard, then you're not going to be a good dad. But these five ingredients are five ingredients that we should strive for. And I realize that in all five of these areas, I am nowhere near perfect. I am so far from being completely obedient. I'm so far from having a good view of my protection. All five of these, I got to tell you, I'm really honestly growing in, and I struggle with all five of these, honestly. And probably if we were to take a poll, all of us are too as well. But God's not looking for perfection. But these are five simple things that we ought to be striving for. So what area in your life do you need the extra encouragement?